Are you enjoying King's Chronicles? You're not allowed to say no, really, are you? I mean, you are allowed to say no, but, you know, just quietly. We're in 2 Chronicles 22, 23, 24 this morning. And I was chatting with Susie in the week. You know, she's in a leading worship. And why did you pick those verses, Nick? What do I do with that? Because as you'll see when we read it in a moment or two, it can appear quite confusing. It can be quite challenging. And not because it's got theological themes that are difficult. You guys are clever. You can cope with that. Not because of the language, but because of the names. As we read this story in a second, we'll see that actually they're very confusing sometimes. We're reading an ancient document. This is 2,800 years old, give or take, this story. And they haven't got names like you and me. They're not living in a world that we live in. And so sometimes we kind of bypass this stuff and we don't get the meat out of it. We don't get the thing God wants to say to us out of it, because actually it just seems a bit confusing. And so we skip over something that God really wants to help us with and God really wants to speak to us in. So in order to help us this morning, I have devised a little scheme for us, a little slide, so that we can kind of get to grips with what God is going to say. Now, I have to tell you that these pictures may or may not be biblically original. But what we've got is we're going to read a passage of scripture with 4 key people in it. The first person is called Athaliah, and she's a wicked queen. Yeah, that's the one, Derek. Thank you. Woo! You can tell she's a wicked queen because her name ends in liar. That's a biblical principle right there. That's what you get a Bible college degree for. Athaliah, she is a wicked queen. And then we've got Jehosheba. And Jehosheba is a brave princess. So you've got a wicked queen and a brave princess. It already sounds like a good story, doesn't it? Okay, well, I know we're a bit tired from yesterday. And then we've got Jehoiada. Now, Jehoiada, I think, sounds a bit like a Geordie. Don't you think? Jehoiada? What you doing now? Unlucky? And all those other verses that we use. So Jehoiada is a warrior priest. We'll get to him later. He's my favorite. Actually, I quite like Jehosheba as well, but you know. And then we've got Joash, and Joash is a baby king. So, I mean, Disney, they need to buy the rights for this one, don't they? Hey, it's a classic Disney story, isn't it? You've got a wicked queen, you've got a brave princess, you've got a warrior priest, and you've got a baby king. Who would believe that's in the Bible? Hey? But when we read it often, we just read the weird names, and we lose what God is saying. So when we read the scripture in a second, I want you to look out for this. We're looking out for the wicked queen, the brave princess, the warrior priest, and the baby king. So we've got a story with 4 key characters and 1 key word, and the word is covenant. That promise, or that those promises that God makes to us and we make to God. So we're going to think about 4 key people and covenant. You with me so far? Beautiful. Let's read it. So we're going to read a little bit from 2 Chronicles 22, a bit from 23, and a bit from 24, just to make life easy. I have practiced this 3 times, and I'm still getting the names wrong. So, you know, you can see the challenge, can't you? When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, see, already you're kind of going, what? When Athaliah, sorry, where am I? Verse 10. Starting at verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes, who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of the priest the Geordie lad, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah so that she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. We're into 23. In the 7th year, Jehoiada showed his strength. He made a covenant with the commanders of units of 100. Azariah, son of Jeroham, Ishmael, son of Jehohanan, Azariah, son of Obed, Masariah, son of, help me, Jesus, Adai, and Elshaphat, son of Zikri. 10:30 last night, I'm saying this over and over and over to myself. Did it help?
No.
They went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites and the heads of Israelite families from all the towns. When they came to Jerusalem, the whole assembly made a covenant with the king at the temple of God. Jehoiada said to them, "The king's son shall reign as the Lord promised concerning the descendants of David. Now this is what you are to do. A third of you priests and Levites who are going on duty on the Sabbath are to keep watch at the doors. A third of you at the royal palace and a third at the door." At the foundation doors, fountain doors. I missed a word off. Look at that. A third of you at the royal palace and a third at the fountain gate. There we go. And all the others are to be in the courtyards of the temple of the Lord. No one is to enter the temple of the Lord except the priests and Levites on duty. They may enter because they are consecrated, but all the others are to observe the Lord's command not to enter. The Levites are to station themselves around the king, each with weapon in hand. Anyone enters the temple is to be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes. The king's 7 at this point. Just bear that in mind. Hang on. Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. They presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and shouted, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and cheering the king, she went to them at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the musicians with their instruments were leading the praises. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" Be more like, "Treason! Treason!" wouldn't it? If she's a wicked queen, because she is. Jehoiada the priest sent out the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not put her to death at the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the entrance of the horse gate on the palace grounds. And there they put her to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant that he, the people, and the king would be the Lord's people. Into chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Well, we get to the end of Joash's life next week, where we see that he doesn't always work out. There's a great sermon here about mentoring and somebody walking with you all the days of your life. But that's for another day. So we've got these four characters, and we've got this one word. We've got the wicked queen, the brave princess, the warrior priest, and the baby king. You might remember, if you've been in this kind of series for a little while, if you've walked all the way through with us, you'll remember that as the writer to the Chronicles is putting down the history of the kings of Judah and Israel, he's not that bothered about history. He's not just recording this like a local historian, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. What he's trying to do is say, how do these people measure up to God's standards? So whenever he's writing this history, it's not just history, it's theological history. How does this person measure up to what God says we should be like? And in particular, he's always got that thing about David, hasn't he? So a few of the kings they were like their father, David. You know, Hezekiah gets that, doesn't he? Asa gets that, but not many of them. So there's always this measuring pole. But also, because we've got this word covenant, that makes us go, oh, hang on a minute, I think 4 times that word pops up. So at every point, you're also kind of going, oh, hang on a minute, how do these people in this story measure up to the covenant, measure up to Moses, the great leader of the people, measure up to Abraham, even measure up to Noah, anywhere where we find that word covenant in the Old Testament. So you've got, he's writing this history, but really the history is theological. He's saying, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Where do you stand next to our God? How are you doing in terms of your spiritual life? How are you doing in terms of your walk with God? Now, covenant's a funny word, and probably everybody in this room, or most of us in this room, have entered into a covenant at some point. Have you ever bought a house? You've entered into a covenant. If you've ever got married, you've entered into a covenant. Will and Bex are getting married, aren't they, in a couple of months' time? Yeah, a couple of months, 2 months, something like that. And they will enter into a covenant for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, is a covenant. I will live with you no matter what, until death is to part. And the other one says, and I will live with you no matter what, until death us do part. It's not just a promise from one person. It's a covenant. No matter what happens, we will stick together. And in the Bible, we see these two types of covenant. We see a covenant between equal partners. That's a marriage covenant. And we see a covenant between the strong and the weak. That's God's covenant. So God says to the people, if you behave like this, if you follow me, then I will bless you. But if you don't behave like this, and if you don't follow me, then there will be an issue. In Deuteronomy, we get this word in Deuteronomy. So the covenant, if you like, is all of the first five books of the Bible. So it's lots of kind of, this is how we should live. But it's summed up like this. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. That's a bit like what I was talking about this morning. If we obey God in one place, he will bless us in another. Do you see that? If we follow God, he doesn't let us down. You know, we live in a fame-obsessed culture, don't we? But as Christians, we need to be famous in two places. We need to be famous in heaven, and we need to be famous in hell. We need to be the people who the enemy's going, whoa, there we are. Oh, that church is praying for sunshine again. What can we do about that? We need to be famous, not regardless of what the world thinks of us, because our God is saying, I've got a covenant for you. If you follow me, if you put me first, if you put me first in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your education, in the way you do your job, in the way you do your work, in the things that you don't take that you could take, if you put me first, then I will bless you. It's a covenant. It's a promise. But he also says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country, etc., etc., etc. You've always got this two-way thing. You've always got this promises and curses, blessings and anti-blessings. I don't know what the opposite of blessing is. All the time. So we've got this massive word covenant, and in the middle of that we've got this wicked queen, Athaliah, the wicked queen. And what the chronicler wants to show us is she is not in the covenant. She's not a Jew. She's not from the Jewish people. She's not a follower of Yahweh. And he wants us to see that very clearly. Look at the problem you get when you have somebody in charge who's not following God. Chronicler's saying to us, just mark this. She's not one of God's people. She's not one of God's people. But she's actually worse than that. She's trying to destroy the line. She's trying to destroy the line of Judah. Who comes from the line of Judah? Yeah, you're good, aren't you? Jesus. She's not as famous as Herod the Great, is she? But he does the same, doesn't he? He tries to kill all those babies in Bethlehem to destroy the line of Jesus. This is the line of Jesus. These guys are in, these kings that we've been talking about are in those genealogies in Matthew. And you read them through, you're going, oh yeah, that's who he is. She's trying to destroy God's plan. And when people try that, you find that they often fail. Did I say often? Let's go for always. Always fail. We're given this picture of somebody who wants to destroy the covenant. They don't agree with it. They don't believe in it. They want to destroy it. I think as the church in Britain, we have seen the enemy over the last century and a half trying to destroy the church in Western Europe. He's done it in a number of ways. He's done it by making us fight against science. So has science killed God? Easy question. Quick answer. Look at that. I mean, science is incredible, isn't it? It's amazing. But it answers very few of the questions of who we are and why we're here and all that stuff. Incredible stuff. I'm a particular fan of the Big Bang Theory. Because the Big Bang Theory, I mean, the Bible doesn't mention the noise, but it does say there was nothing and then there was something. You know that? And the Big Bang Theory, up until, you know, middle of the 20th century, was not a theory. It was discounted. And suddenly science catches up with Christianity. I just particularly like that one, you know. I've spoken to scientists, atheist scientists, who've said, oh, you just jump on the bandwagon. Well, actually, that bandwagon's been going a couple of thousand years. You know. Let's try and kill Christianity through science. Let's try and kill Christianity by making it a powerless religion. There's churches in this city that don't believe that God is able. They won't pray for your healing because they think that all that stuff stopped. That's not scriptural. That's not being a conservative believer in Jesus. That's kind of going, oh yeah, we don't see it, so it can't be true. The enemy wants that, you see. What a great poster for useless religion is a church that is powerless, don't you think? And then recently we've got this new stuff, haven't we, where actually what we've been portrayed as is bigoted and evil. Have you come across that one? Yeah. I mean, we've got world leaders who are claiming to be Christians and they're not acting like Christians. You know, we're not meant to judge the world. That's God's job. But the church is allowed to judge the church. That is the job of the church, to say to each other, we shouldn't be living like this. We shouldn't be doing this. It's a great quote from Francis Chan. We live in a time when Christians need to be told that they are supposed to live like Christ. Now, that's weird. But it's true, isn't it? Whether you're on a global stage or a local one, you should be living like Christ. And if you're not living like Christ, please don't claim the name Christian. Please don't. Because all you do is feed into something the enemy is saying. It's just the same as Athaliah. She wants to destroy the covenant. She wants to destroy the promise. She wants to destroy what God has done. And she can't. I think it's G.K. Chesterton that said, seven times the church has gone to the dogs, and every time it's a dog that died. I particularly like that one. We're in this battle. We are in this battle, and we need to be fighting it. She thinks that the covenant is finished. She thinks she's wiped out the line. She thinks she's got this new line going, that she's going to rule, and her children after her will rule. She thinks she has won. But a covenant is between two people, and only the people in that covenant can break it. Some of you have been through that pain of divorce. You know the pain of a broken covenant. It's not a good place to be. It's painful and difficult. Hard to do. She can't break the covenant because she's not in it. And we've got our great heroes here, Jehoshua, etc., who are going, you're not in the covenant, so you can't break it. And as long as I'm alive and God's alive, there is hope. As long as there are those who believe our God is able, there is hope for our nation. As long as there's people who believe that our God is able, there is hope for our nation. Hang on, let's see whether the walls will cry out. As long as there's people who believe that our God is able, there is hope for our nation. Amen. I know you're tired. But our God is able when you're tired. I know it's hot. But our God, I know we're not used to it. But our God is able when it's hot. Let's raise our faith as a church. Let's raise our faith as a church. God is able. If he's able to provide incredible sunshine, he's able to do anything for us, isn't he? According to his will. You know, feel free to pray for a Ferrari, but I'm not sure that's the way our Lord works. Actually, I am sure that's not the way our Lord works. But he is able. And Queen Athaliah gets nowhere because of brave Jehoshua. And I think, you know, if she had a better name, if she had an easier name, if she had a name that we'd called our kids, I think she'd be more prominent. You know, one of the issues with Scripture, and this is, you know, you might not like me saying this, and I can cope with that, is that it's predominantly written by men. I mean, there might be one book of the Bible written by women, We'll talk about Hebrews later if you want. But the rest of it is male. And so you get a male perspective. And so we get a tiny little snippet about this woman who takes whose life is in danger. Her sister-in-law is murdering everybody who's part of the Judean royal family. She's part of the Judean royal family, right? Her life is in danger. She is going to die. She should run away. But she happens to be married to the high priest, and that's a bit difficult because she'd have to leave him. So instead, she rescues the baby with the baby's nurse and hides him in a bedroom. Like, you'd think she'd have found her, wouldn't you? Right? That's the worst game of hide and seek ever. I'm just going to hide behind the curtains. Can you see me? No. But anyway, thankfully, the wicked queen is rubbish at hide and seek. And Jehoshaphat hides this baby and hides him in the temple. I think that's fascinating. Because the wicked queen, she's not a follower of Yahweh. She doesn't go to the temple. That's not where she hangs out. It's like we could hide babies in church, couldn't we? Because that's not where the enemy hangs out. She's an incredible, brave person. Incredibly brave. She's in danger herself, and yet she is part of the covenant, you see. She's got this promise going on between her and God, and she trusts him. And she trusts him, so she does her bit. That's all we get about her. But the challenge is, are we doing our bit? What is God saying to us? What do I need to be putting into place here? How can I be part of the rescue mission? And all of us have got a part to play in the rescue mission. Because we're in a world that is broken and fallen apart. And we need to play our part. God, what have you got for me today? What do you need me to be doing? Don't despise the day of small things. What has God got for you in the rescue mission? Brave Jehoshaphat is married to our beautiful Geordie warrior, Jehoiada. I might have told you this already, but I had two teeth out at the dental hospital a couple of weeks ago. Have I told you this already? Great. So I went to the dental hospital. It's a lovely story, and some of you know how much I love the dentist. So I went to the dental hospital, and they told me it was just for a consultation. And the guy looks in my mouth and goes, yeah, we can take those two teeth out now. Well, I didn't have the time to be stressed, because I get quite anxious about the dentist. But I'm like, now? Yeah, we'll do them now. So my dentist said it'd be really difficult. Oh, what's difficult for them is not difficult for us. So I thought that was a great line. Great. Okay. Brilliant. So then, of course, you have to do a consent form. Now, I've gone on my motorbike, so I'm in my leathers. And the nurse is filling this consent form in. And she says, what do you do for, what's your occupation? And I said, I'm a pastor. And she's filling the form like this, and she does this. I said, I'm in disguise. I think this is what a pastor looks like. Yet there is a stereotype, isn't there, out there of what a pastor looks like. And some of my brothers in Crocs and socks, you know, always outdoing youth, they fulfill that, don't they? They walk into that all the time. But I love this idea of a warrior priest. I love it. I'm 51. I hope that when I'm 71, people are still going, you a what? You do what? I love it. It's good to mess with the stereotypes in a positive way, isn't it? It's good to, you know, when people say, are you a Christian? And the question is about your behavior. That's not great. But if they're going, what, you are a Christian? Because you're so, like, normal. Or you're so bizarre, whatever. And that's a great thing. It messes in people's heads. I love this guy. He's a warrior and he's a priest. And it's, you know, this is not the modern kind of view of passivism where you do nothing. This is activism. You know, he's not around chopping people's heads off. But he's saying, come on, we need to stand and fight for the things that we believe in. We need to stand and fight for the things that are important in our world. We need to stand and fight for the things that are important to us as Christians. I actually love ministering in the world in which we live right now. You know, 100 years ago, under Christendom, where everyone was a Christian, in inverted commas, really hard to bring people to Jesus because they couldn't see the contrast. But we live in a great place where we've got this level playing field, apparently. All views are valid. Well, if all views are valid, my view is valid. I mean, all roads lead to God and his judgment. But only one road leads past that, Jesus. We need to be brave. And we need to be these warriors for God. We need to say, yes, God, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. Jehoiada is brilliant. He loves the covenant. Three times he makes covenants with people. He makes a covenant with his own guys. Look at the people who he gets on his side in chapter 22 and 23. He gets the leaders of hundreds. He doesn't go to the generals. Do you notice that? Because the generals are under the sway of the wicked queen. He goes to the normal leaders. He goes to the leaders of small groups. He says, come on, will you come with me? I will do this if you will do that. Let's make a covenant together to set this kingdom free. Very Old Testament. He loves it. And he's saying, come on, we can do this. We need to stand on the word of truth. Our last character is Joash, the baby king. His life is a bit of a game of two halves, and as I said, we'll talk about him next week. But I want to talk about a different baby king to end, and I want to talk about a different covenant to end. Because all the way through this passage, we've got this idea of covenant. And we've got this idea of those, if they stand for God, he will be with them. He will bless them. And in the New Testament, we have this story of a baby who some evil despot tries to wipe out, who some brave young woman saves. Oh, look at that. It's almost like they're a mirror of each other. How priests and kings come and worship him. And Jesus leads us into a new covenant. You'd be glad to know that you are no longer under the old covenant, especially if you've got mold in your shower. Have a read of Leviticus 19. The old covenant is gone. Jesus brings a new covenant. And that new covenant is between you and him. He says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's the new covenant. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the new covenant. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. That's the new covenant. There is promise after promise. That's just three of them. Promise in the scripture that says, come to me. Come to me. If you make me Lord, then I will make you my people. And I will bless you. I will give you eternal life. And I will give you life to the full now. That is the new covenant. I've been reading Killing Kryptonite by John Bevere. Great book. And I've been listening to it because I'm a very slow reader. I love Audible. I could be a salesman for Audible. I love it. John, especially if you speed it up, 1.25 times, brilliant. Those California accents are so slow, aren't they? Just speed up, lad. Say what you got to say. John Bevere, Killing Kryptonite. He says sin is the kryptonite of the church, and he takes 1 Corinthians 11. And he says, this is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. When he talks about confessing your sins before you come and take communion, Paul says this. For this is 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. One of the things the Old Testament is saying to us is that your individual sin has a corporate effect. And one of the things that Paul seems to be saying in 1 Corinthians 11 is that your individual sin has a corporate effect. that one of the things that, that John Bevere is saying in Killing Kryptonite is the reason the church is so weak in the world, especially in the West, is because we have downplayed sin. We've downplayed what we think is holy. We've kind of ignored holiness completely. And there is this call for us in 1 Corinthians to be right with God before we take the bread and the wine. Why? Because we are entering into every week a new covenant. That's why it's important to come to early morning communion. Little plug there. Because every week you're renewing the covenant. With an ancient covenant, there is always the shedding of blood. There's always sacrifice. The grandest covenants, they would take a heifer and they would cut it in half and they'd lay it either side of a path. And those taking part in the covenant would walk through the blood-strewn path. And then one of those pieces would be served up for dinner and the other half would be sacrificed. There's always blood with a covenant. There's always sacrifice with a covenant. When we come to communion, we're taking the body and the blood of Jesus because he forgives us our sins through the power of his blood and through the physical action of his body. But Paul's saying, many of you are weak and have fallen asleep because of the sins of individuals affecting the corporate. That's what Chronicles is teaching us. When we have leaders who sin, that affects the nation. And I've seen it in churches. If you have sin in leadership teams, you will have the same stuff going on in churches. Angie and I, years ago, had friends in a church where they had 8, 9, 10 divorces within a couple of years. Small church, absolutely decimated the church. Why? Well, one of the reasons was because one of the elders was having an affair with a married woman. And we have to recognize that stuff. Sometimes you only see it with hindsight. But we have to see the sin of the individual has an effect on the whole. Which is why we need to confess our sins to bless those around us. Does that make sense? That would be an appropriate time to take communion, wouldn't it? What I'd like to do is, well, the kids are going to come back in. So I'm going to, will somebody go and get the kids? Looking at somebody with fit legs. Yeah, well done, Jack, there we go. Well volunteered. So the kids are going to come back in. Well, as we're waiting for them, let's have a time of confession. Just, I don't want you shouting stuff out loud, that's fine. Between you and God, where do you need to take this? What do you need him to forgive you of? What do you need to stop doing? Repentance means to change direction. Lord, I want to repent of this lifestyle and I want to go this way with you because I want me to be blessed and I want my church to be blessed.